Good morning and welcome to our online worship service here at Fellowship CRC. After another unsettling week, which ended in lockdowns for Toronto and Peel, it's good to be together and with our God. This morning, Reverend Tom Vermilligan will be bringing us the word. Welcome, Tom. After the service, please feel free to join us for our Zoom coffee hour, where we have fellowship with each other.
Good morning. It's my honor, my privilege to start us out by remembering how God talks to us. And he always greets us with an open hand, which is a sign that he is bearing no weapons against us. He comes in peace. So hear the greeting of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from Jesus his Son, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Our God is a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. So come, let's worship God together, for great is his love towards us.
Praise to the Lord. The King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. Come, all who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who will prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy shall daily
opening prayer inspired by Psalm 81. O God, we gather in your presence to praise your holy name with songs on our lips and love in our hearts.
We gather to worship
because we find joy and love,
peace and understanding among your people.
We seek to serve you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
As we worship together, teach us the way that we should go. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might have the comfort of your presence within us day and night. Amen.
Let our hearts and souls be stirred.
Let us confess our need for God's help as we pray together. When I have become so reliant on myself that I cannot see the need that gnaws so deep in my soul,
open my eyes, open my heart, open my mouth to cry out for the help that you do not ration, the deliverance that you delight to offer in glad and generous measure.
Show me the way to go. Point out the right path for me to follow. Guide me into your truth. Teach me, for you alone can save me.
You are known as a God of compassion and unfailing love. In your mercy, lead me and guide me. Teach me what is right, so that I can live in ways that bring glory to your name. Amen.
Hear the assurance of God's forgiveness from Psalm 86. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So great is your steadfast love towards me, you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever.
It's our privilege now to share our congregational prayers. Will you join me as we pray? Our Lord, at this point in our service of worship, at this point in our mornings, at this point in our lives, we are pleased and grateful to be able to stop and remember that you are a good God, you are a sovereign God, you are the one who cares for us, and who has done great things and will continue to do great things. We pray that you will make your name great in our lives. We stop and give you praise for who you are, the sovereign God who watches over us, sustains us, and guides us. And we need your guidance more than ever. And we ask for your grace to keep on praising you as we move forward during this time. Lord, as we drove here this morning, the flags were at half-mast. We remember OPP Constable Mark Hoving and his family, his wife Leanne and her family, the Van Egmond family. Lord, we lift them up before you. It's an unspeakable tragedy to lose a loved one, to lose an officer. We are saddened by this, Lord, and we lift up the family. We also lift up many in this congregation who are personally touched by this tragedy. Lord, may your care be close to them, for they loved this man, and they are hurting right now. We ask for them, Lord, that you would comfort all of them as we deal with this news. And Lord, as we enter this lockdown now, it's not what we ask for, and yet we trust that you are God and that you will lead us through it. So we ask for grace to be able to walk through this lockdown. We don't know how long it is will last, and we're all thinking of Christmas and how we will get there and what we will do and can we be together and are we going to have to be on our own and can we see a certain loved one that we would really like to see. Lord, help us not to think selfishly during this time about what we want and what we need and what the way we think it should be. But help us to reach out for others during this lockdown, because not everyone has a place to go. Not everyone has someone to invite them into their bubble. Lord, help us to see the needs around us and help us to learn the lessons that you want us to learn as we walk into this again. We especially pray for those who are suffering with mental health issues and anxieties and depression during this time when winter is coming and winter is here today. And as we go into the lockdown, it's very, very difficult for some people. And we pray, Lord, for them. We ask that you would sustain them. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us to reach out into their lives. Help us to seek out the lonely. Help us to seek out the needy. And help us to meet real needs, even during this time. Lord, teach us, because it's a new way of walking, and we don't know how to do it. We wish it were different, and it's not. So teach us the way you want us to walk, to be faithful during this time. Even so, Lord, we recognize your grace in our lives, and we thank you that Oliver is back with us today. We thank you for taking him through his surgery well. We thank you for taking many others through recent health problems and challenges and surgeries with success. And we thank you for that, for each one of them, for the way you're caring for them. Still, Lord, we have many health concerns that we bring before you. We remember Alice, and we ask that you take her through her ongoing chemo treatments. We have many that we are caring for, our parents and our children, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to care well for them, but we also ask that your healing hand would be upon each one. And we remember many who suffer on an ongoing basis. We think of Angela, we think of Teresa, we think of Joanne. And we pause now to lift up those who are especially on our hearts in a major way this morning. We'd like to also pray for our neighbors around here, Lord, as we enter this lockdown. We pray specifically for St. James Food Basket, as their numbers are way up and they're caring for a lot of people and they're learning a new way of doing it yet again. Lord, help them, please. Provide all that they need. Provide them the volunteers that they need. We pray for the Lighthouse as well, that you would help them with volunteers, that you provide volunteers, food, and donations so that they can meet the needs of the people around them. We pray for the leadership of these organizations who are leading well and yet leading with great difficulty and change on a regular basis. We pray for our friends at the Arab Community Center, that you would help them to reach out to people, and they're especially trying to reach out to people with employment needs, that you would help them to do so during this time. And we pray for lonely people in this neighborhood, Lord, that they would seek out the help that they need, and that we could see their needs and meet their needs. We pray for Coffee Break. We thank you for Jesse's faithfulness during this past year of difficulty, and the way the ladies have rallied around Zoom and other technologies to be together. And we pray, Lord, that they could continue to draw near to you and to draw near to one another during this time. And finally, Lord, we thank you for Tom. Thank you for the way you have gifted him. Thank you for the path that you have placed him on. Thank you for his openness to your Spirit. And now we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon him and upon us as listeners, as Tom brings us this message from your word. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Let me start. Yes, okay, I've got to be quite close to the mic. This is a learning for me as well. I would say again, I'm happy to be here. I want to start by reminding you of why I'm here. And while the readers get set up to do the responsive reading, I want to say two things. I'm here because this congregation has decided to do ministry in an unusual way. That is, to hire a pastor whose job is not only to preach, but to be engaged and model engagement in this community, which is for many of us in a Christian Reformed tradition something that we have not grown accustomed to, and we have called Mark to help us learn this. And so we ask him not to put all of his time into preaching. And so that creates a gap, because we are still here every Sunday to let the Word shape us by the power of the Spirit from who we were apart from Christ to who we're becoming in Christ. And so this morning we are reading together from Psalm 86. We're reading it responsively. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you.
You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my cry of supplication. In the day of my trouble I call on you, for you will answer me.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name.
I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever.
For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the insolent rise up against me. A band of ruffians seeks my life, and they do not set you before them.
But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving girl. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see it and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, why this text? First of all, one of the ways God's been leading me over the past probably couple of decades is in the realization that the Holy Spirit is more of a micromanager than we give him credit for. It's my growing conviction that we have bought into a 19th century worldview that says God just sets things up and then asks us to keep them going. He gives us the Bible and we run with it, which is totally contrary to everything we read in the Bible, that God actually wants to guide our steps. And we see this particularly in the life of Jesus. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. The life of the church in the book of Acts and the life of Paul, they're waiting on the Spirit to guide them each day, each step of their lives. So, in my preaching ministry, I have started to ask God when I'm invited to speak, God, what do you want me to preach about? Now, I know that for many of us in our prayer lives, we are used to it being a one-way street. We talk and God listens. And the idea that we listen and God talks is not really so much part of our prayer lives. But those of you who have practiced listening prayer know that when we actually create space in which God can speak, He does. He abhors a vacuum, and He will speak into the silence of our lives, our attentiveness. So, I create some silence. I ask God, what do you want me to speak on for this congregation? And Psalm 86 was what was given. The Psalms are a particular kind of biblical literature. They are inspired, but they are not cast in the voice of God. They're written in a human voice. So they're inspired human speech. And we see throughout the Psalms all kinds of examples of people speaking from the real nuts and bolts of where they're at, speaking from their heart, speaking the pain, the anguish, the joy, the thanksgiving, all of it. So we come to Psalm 86, and it is, as I read through it, I think it can change our lives, but it's not the kind of psalm that has beautiful, flowery language that would make it memorable. There are lots of psalms that just grip us with the beauty of their imagery and the depth of their expression. This one, as we read through it, I don't know if you felt that, but it was kind of, good, but not great. And so I want us to listen to this psalm a little bit like a musician would learn a scale. You say, well, yeah, I can see that that's music, but it's kind of practice music. And one of the things that the Psalms do is they teach us the steps of faith, much in the same way that you would learn to dance, much in the same way that you learn to walk, sometimes woodenly, but over time your muscles get the sense of, okay, this is how we do this. If you ever see someone out in the yard practicing yoga, there's a beauty between the movements, and learning how to make those transitions is part of the strength of that discipline. This is a psalm praying for deliverance. And so we're going to listen to this psalm as a guide for how do God's people pray about deliverance. I don't know if I need to do this, but I will. We find ourselves praying for deliverance a lot. We heard it in the congregational prayer this morning. Almost everything that Pastor Mark brought to us was our way of saying, God, deliver us. God, deliver us from the decay of our bodies. God, deliver us from the decay of our nation. God, deliver us from everything that threatens us. But we don't just pray for deliverance when we come to worship on Sunday. There are moments when we cry out, God, help me. Sometimes it sounds like flippant, like, so help me God, or God help me. But underneath that, there's an awareness that we're not swearing. There's an awareness that that is a prayer in the moment. As I was coming, traveling here from Georgetown this morning, my GPS is going, but I realized that the exit that I thought I was supposed to take was actually before the one I was supposed to take. So I was two lanes over, and I'm praying, oh God, help me, deliver me, because I am in the wrong lane, and I must needs get over quickly. And then there's all kinds of much bigger examples, but we're often praying for deliverance. That's one of our fundamental ways of interacting with God. God, deliver me. And this psalm is a simple step-by-step guide to how God's people learn to pray for deliverance confidently. Not just, oh God, I don't know why you would possibly pay attention to my need at this time. I know that I don't control you. I know that I'm in need and I can't manipulate you. James says, if you need something, ask God for it. But don't ask doubting. Don't ask like, well, I don't really know if God wants to give me this, but I'll ask him anyways. It doesn't hurt to ask. James says, no, don't pray that way. And all of the scriptures is driving us toward praying confidently. When we say amen, it's not just a period at the end of our prayer. It's, so shall it be. Yes. Yes and amen. When we pray for deliverance, the psalmist is teaching us to be able to pray in our deepest need, from small things like being in the wrong lane to huge things like our country seems to be falling apart, to pray with confidence. So I want to walk us through these steps. The first four verses have, conveniently, four uses of the word for. So if you're following along at home, the great thing about worship in a COVID time is you can be so comfortable in your worship. You can talk back to the screen. You can argue with the people in your home. You can go up and get a glass of water. This is a great time to engage with God's word without thinking, I wonder what those people in the other pews are thinking about me right now. So notice, if you've got your Bible open or the text in front of you, that there are four times that the psalmist says, four. So the first place that he starts with is talking about his own condition. For I'm poor and needy. For I'm devoted to you. For to you I cry all day long. For to you I lift up my soul. This is just a simple statement of the psalmist. Here's where I'm at. I need you. That's the first step of the prayer of deliverance. Obvious, isn't it? I need you. I wouldn't be talking, praying for deliverance if I wasn't aware that I'm in a situation that's beyond me. The second movement of the psalm also has two more fours in it, two more reasons for why the psalmist is praying this, and it starts in verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. In the day, and then a little bit farther, in the day of trouble, I call on you, for you answer me. So the psalmist is switching gears slightly. If I knew how to dance, I would demonstrate some dance moves for you. I don't. My teacher in grade four, my music teacher who taught us folk dancing, would single me out and say, "You must be a Baptist." And I say, "What do you mean?" He says, "Baptists have two left feet." So I will not do that, but I want you to imagine that you are learning to dance, and the Psalms are teaching us spiritual dances. So we start out on the foot of, "I need you. I'm in a bad way." Then the posture changes slightly, and we start talking about who God is. We start saying, "You." We start talking about the character of God. Verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. In the day of trouble, I will call on you, for you will answer me." There's this sense that the psalmist is pushing into not so much his own situation, but he is saying, "I'm praying to you because of who you are, what kind of God you are." And then he takes another step and starts talking about the superiority of God. "There is none like you among the gods, nor are there any works like yours." So the psalmist starts and says, "I'm in a bad way." Then he says, "You're a good God." And then he says, "As a matter of fact, you're the best God. Why would I not cry out to you for deliverance? I could ask one of those other gods to deliver me, but they're not as good as you. They're not as able to deliver me, and they're not as faithful as you are." Over and over again, we're going to hear in this psalm, "You are gracious and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love. You are good, and your faithful love endures forever. You're the best. When you're in trouble, you don't want a mediocre lawyer. You want the best lawyer you can afford. When you have a cancer diagnosis, you don't want a mediocre doctor. You want the best doctor you can find. And sometimes we're even willing to go to another country and pay if we think we can get a better doctor." The psalmist says, "I'm praying to you for deliverance because you're the best there is." Now I want to pay attention to the next movement, because it's a bit of a, I find it a jerky one. It's one that you sort of have to really learn. How do you get from saying to God, "God, I'm praying to deliver for you to deliver me because of your character and your preeminence, your quality," and now I'm saying, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name." Again, sometimes we listen to a psalm and we say, "How did he get from here to there? I don't understand quite. You seem to be standing here, and now you're standing here." And it's in those movements that we experience the most growth. So how do we get from talking about God as the great God, the one to whom all nations are going to come, to "teach me your way"? I believe, because of what's going to happen a little bit later in the psalm, that the psalmist is very aware that the story of God, which is God calling Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then delivering his people from Egypt, leading them through the wilderness and bringing them into the land that he promised to their ancestors, the story of God is very much tied up in the way of God. What do I mean by that? That when Israel talks about the story of their relationship with the living God, the great God, the King of the universe, the one who made it all, and Israel says, us, a tiny little nation, have become the privileged people of God, what they say immediately after that is they say, and God gave us his law. What they experience in the wilderness, the first experience of freedom, is God saying to them, now that you are members of my house, let me tell you how my house goes. In my house, we live a certain way. And my house reflects my character. Our parents have often said it to us in less than pleasant terms, but they've said, my house, my rules. God says this to us as well. He says, you are my people. You have to live by my way. Not simply because I'm a tyrant and like to control, because that is often how we think about people and their rules, but because the way of God is the best way. In children's worship, if you're familiar with that, we often talk about the law of God as the 10 best ways to live. And the way God's people live is the primary witness of God in the world. The Hebrew people were so aware that you just cannot picture God. You cannot make a picture of him. You must not make a picture of him, because in so doing, you always limit him and you try to control him. God is invisible. He is spirit. And so how is God known? Well, he's known through his creation, yes. But he's known mostly through his law. And how is his law known? His law is known by the people who live out his law. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. I will glorify your name forever, that name that you gave to Moses, that name that you've kept on fleshing out. I am who I am. I am the faithful one. I will always be true to my people. I will always be true to my purpose. Lord God, I'm calling out to you for deliverance because you have shown yourself to be a God like no other. In fact, all of the other gods are not gods. There's only you. And so in my prayer of deliverance, the step that I have taken now is, help me live in such a way that I show who you are, because I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. Just before that, we have this refrain that we said together. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. This is verse 15. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Again, it sounds vaguely biblical. It's one of those phrases in this psalm that we say, yeah, it sounds right. It's not shockingly memorable, but what I want us to hear is that this is a direct quotation from Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34 is Moses coming down from the mountain with the table of the law, the two tablets, and he says, he speaks for God, he speaks to God, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." So where have we come? We've come from, "Lord, I'm in desperate need. I realize I've got to reach out for help. You have shown yourself to be dependable and gracious and kind. In fact, I know from our history as the people of God that there's no God like you. And I need to live for you. I want to live in such a way that your greatness is shown. And the deliverance that I seek is precisely because there are people who are attacking me who don't know you. Oh God, the insolent rise up against me. A band of ruffians seeks my life, and they do not set you before them." We pray for deliverance because we need it, yes. Because God can be depended on, yes. Because he's the best God, the great God, the high God, yes. But ultimately, we pray for deliverance because God's reputation is on the line. The God who called us to follow him wants to save us, wants to deliver us, because we are a walking billboard, an advertisement for him. And we have, even if we have come to Christ late in life, we know that our basic nature is to depend, to need God. "Give you your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving girl." That is, I'm not a temporary member of your household. I'm not here for just a little while until I get a better place to work. I was born in this condition. I'm going to die in this condition, needing you, being aware that you have come to save me and that your name rests upon me. The last thing I want to say is just where we go now. There are obviously ways in which we need to take this psalm to heart. So many times, I think we might have even said it in one of the opening prayers, we try to convince ourselves that we're fine. Our whole culture is based on, "How are you? I'm fine." That's not a bad thing, to sort of believe in the basic okayness of our lives, but if we mean we don't need God, then we're living under an illusion. And so we take this psalm to heart and we say, how do we pray for deliverance, not in resistance because we really don't want to go to a place of dependence, but in a place of confidence? Because A, we know we're needy. And B, we know God is faithful. And C, we know his reputation rests on us. His name is upon us. He will save us because He wants the world to know that he's a good God, a good Father. So we need to take this psalm to heart. And I wonder, too, because, again, your calling of my friend, Pastor Mark, is a sign of our desire to not see the church as a fortress, a club, a place that's just for us, but our desire to see the church as the place to which the nations are streaming, a house of prayer for all the nations. So I wonder if you can ask God this morning, God, help me listen to those who are around me who are praying for deliverance. Help me hear that, even in its embryonic form. Can I hear their panic? Can I hear their neediness? And can I say to them, can I share something that's helped me? Can I simply say to them, I've learned something that might help you. Would you like to know about that? Because we are a city set on a hill. We are, as strange as it may seem, we are light for the nations. We are a sign to the world that they do not need to resist their neediness, but that there is a God who is ready to hear them, a God who is faithful, kind, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for training our heart from stiff and stubborn, deadly rebellion to pliable cooperation with your Spirit, living in your household with joy, with confidence in your care, with hope for the future. We ask, Lord, that you will deliver us for your name's sake, and that you will make us a letter of recommendation to all who are looking for the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. And we respond with this song that we've been enjoying lately, which speaks of how God has shown himself faithful in delivering us, and so we give thanks to him. We were wandering in the desert with our souls so starved and weak. We were hungry for a homeland we did not know how to seek. But we lifted up our voices to the only one who hears. And the God of mercy came and brought us near. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. For his love endures forever. We were wandering and lost, and our Father brought us home to a safe dwelling place.
and the God of mercy wiped away our tears. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his love and just forever. We were wandering and lost, and our Father brought us home to a safe dwelling place, to a feast of joy and laughter.
Again, I get to remind us how God really thinks about us and what his intentions are. And he wants to speak good over us, and he wants us to know that just because we walk out of this service does not mean we walk away from God. He goes with us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.